Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through Deuteronomy chapters 21 and 22, where we'll hear about some important laws designed for the good of God's people. Now, while these laws were originally given to the Israelites, we'll learn about their importance to us as well. In fact, Dr. McGee said it's difficult to understand a great deal of the New Testament if we don't understand something about Deuteronomy. It's going to be a great study. But first, Greg and I have an amazing update from a particularly challenging part of the world.
Yeah, Steve, I love how our mandate to take the whole word to the whole world forces us to go to the places that aren't the easiest places and to also come up with some creative solutions when maybe the broadcasts are restricted or there's some problems getting a signal into that country. And so We are going to talk today about Through the Bible home groups in the country of Pakistan.
Yeah, an incredibly hard place just to live.
Yes.
And an even harder place to raise your hand and say, I'm a believer and follower of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And so when we started this, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, I remember thinking, okay, we'll try to develop some home groups, but maybe my faith was too small.
I think it was.
Yeah, thank you for that exhortation, that rebuke. But, I did not expect that a few years later we would be reporting that we have 3,771 groups as of this recording.
Yeah, in different locations. It is incredible. Now, Greg, remind me, what is the national language of Pakistan?
It's Urdu.
It's Urdu. And these small groups, one of them is Urdu, but the beauty of Through the Bible and getting it into these heart languages are we're in these other languages. What are the other ones that we're going into?
Punjabi,
okay.
Which is also spoken in northern India, Saraiki, and Marwari. Some of these languages I had never heard of, but our partners know them. And Steve, this is part of a broader initiative in South Asia. We have added more than 100 different languages of Through the Bible for the home group model, in addition to the 130 that existed around the world.
Yeah.
This is huge.
Yeah. And this, as I've said before, this is the genesis of a church.
Yes,
now, not all of these are going to come into churches, but surely you look at the numbers and you look at all the churches that have started and they always start in somebody's home here in the U.S.
Yes.
The same thing's true around the world.
Yes.
So this is going to be exciting. And the groups right now are small on average. They're about 6 people. They get together every week and they listen to the program. Now, it's called Nur-e-Alahi. In one of those languages.
Yeah, very good. That would probably be the Urdu.
Okay, and it's a great source of learning for them, and they systematically study through Genesis to Revelation. It's so exciting. And they use usually an MP3 audio device of some sort, or a USB device or something like that. The advantage of that is it's also very easy to transport, very easy to hide, should you need to do that.
Yes, and it's also very flexible. These are very inexpensive devices, even in the country, that could be easily replaced if they go bad. So this is a brilliant strategy that was actually birthed by George Philip, who was the CEO of Transworld Radio India. Just a tremendous vision, and now it's actually happening. So,
and behind that is a whole army of coordinators who conduct regular follow-up and gather testimonies and making sure that we're doing training. I mean, this is not just Dr. McGee talks about flinging out seed. And you can kind of do that with a radio program, but we've always had on-the-ground follow-up and discipleship that's going on, connecting them with local churches. So there's a huge movement that's going on.
Yes.
And, Through the Bible is the tip of the spear kind of going out and making a way, but it's so many people that you can be praying for that are following up in this ministry as well.
It is. And as always, we want to make sure we show you the fruit, because Dr. McGee says we're fruit inspectors.
Yep.
So here's just so many great letters that have come out of these groups. But this one says, I've often wondered what it's like to be cleansed, to be reborn.
Hmm.
Wow.
Thank you, Nicodemus.
Yes. While listening to the Through the Bible program on the device from TWR, this verse greatly motivated me. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, overflowing in love and faithfulness. I had a strong sense that the Holy Spirit had touched me.
Hmm.
I told a TWR representative that I embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I wanted to leave my previous sinful life and be cleansed, and that I wanted to be baptized. The TWR team baptized me in June 2021.
Wow, that is such an encouragement. Here's another one. I live in a small village. I'm 38 years old and have been married for nearly 2 decades. My husband is a hard worker. He is in charge of the cattle. God gave us 4 sons and 2 daughters. Due to poverty, all of my children did not attend school. My husband borrowed a large sum of money from others in order to survive, and we are now in debt. We were extremely concerned, as we were all illiterate. A pastor once gave us an MP3 USB player so we could listen to the Word of God. We found peace when we began. We also continue to pray for our children. My youngest son even sings to the Lord. My family is overjoyed to have your programs, and we are grateful to those who have worked so hard to make audio available to us.
Tremendous.
It is such an encouragement, and the need for spoken word. We're out of time, yes. Greg, though. Pray for us as we begin our study.
Father, thank you for letting us play a small part in the life transformation of these people. Thank you that your word is so powerful and that you are so good. We worship you, and we want to learn from you now as we study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, last time, friends, we were in the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and we got down to verse 22. And I'd like to begin there today because that's a very important statement, the last two verses of this chapter. And I'm reading them now. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now this seems, I'm sure, to many of you to be a very strange law, especially in view of the fact that what we have here is a form of capital punishment that Israel did not apparently use. And that was, they stoned. Here it's hanging. And what does it mean? Well, it means simply this. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. In other words, after he's been stoned to death, he's to be hanged on a tree. Now, this applied to criminals of the worst type, and they were put on display there to let it be seen that they had died for a terrible crime, and it would be a warning to others, you see, in the nation not to commit that crime. But they were to be taken down from that tree before nightfall and buried. And the reason for that, of course, was that they were accursed of God. And cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, we're told here. And this was to be done. Now, I am of the opinion that little did Moses realize, and certainly the children of Israel did not realize the full significance of that. Now, when you come to Galatians 3:13, Paul picks up that statement in the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that means cursed of God is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, this is a remarkable statement. You see, by the time you come to the Lord Jesus' day, he was delivered into the hands of the Romans. They were in control of the land, and therefore the extreme penalty, the death penalty, could only be given by Rome. And our Lord was crucified on a Roman cross, because after all, Rome gave the decision to crucify him. They had to, and he was put on a tree. Now, Paul picks that verse up. And he says that when he was hanging there on the tree, he was taking our sins, and cursed of God was his conviction. Because what has he done? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the curse of sin. He's redeemed us from the penalty of sin. And he's brought our pardon. Why? Because he's been made a curse for us. And when you see him hanging on the tree, and I get a little weary of these people trying to decide whether the Romans were to blame for his death or Israel was to blame for his death. May I say it to you? You were responsible for his death, and I was responsible for his death. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, because we were bruised by the fall and cursed by the law. But Christ hath redeemed us once and for all. This is the thing that he did for us there upon the cross, and we are the ones responsible. Have you noted, friends, how many places the book of Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament? Now let me just pause to say this. This is the reason that we're teaching all of the Bible, all 66 books. Now, if God had only wanted to give the Sermon on the Mount, that would have been it. If he'd only wanted to give John 3:16, that would have been it. If he'd only wanted to give John 14 and 1 Corinthians 13, that would have been it. But friends, he just happened to give 66 books, and every one of them is important. Now, even a book like Deuteronomy is important. It would be difficult to understand a great deal of the New Testament if you did not understand something about Deuteronomy. Now, that's the reason we're spending time with it, and there's such tremendous spiritual lessons here, and I'm rejoicing in the reaction so many are giving to us. Now we come to another division here in the book of Deuteronomy. We have regulations for domestic and personal relations. You see, many of these laws had to do with the nation, given to the nation. Now, he gets right down, shall I say, to the nitty-gritty, where people live and move and have their being. And we have now domestic and personal relations. Now, in chapter 22, we have miscellaneous laws concerning brother relationships, dress, building code, planting seed, and marriage. Can you imagine all of that chucked in this one chapter here? Now, will you notice that? It says here, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house. It shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. Now, we've heard a great deal in our day about good neighbor policy. God had a good neighbor policy, and it was for his people in that day. We think that every now and then that we've come up with something new. I remember during the Roosevelt administration when he gave out the good neighbor policy, why all the pundits and reporters and writers, they came up and clapped their hands and said, this is brand new, isn't it wonderful? He's like a new Messiah. He's come up with something new. May I say to you, just happened to be as old as Moses, and it's much older than Moses. It goes back to the very throne of God in eternity, and he's saying that you'd adopt a good neighbor policy. And this is the way that you're to exhibit it in a very real way. And he says here in verse 4, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. This is a good neighbor policy, you see. And this is something that, very frankly, is quite wonderful. It's wonderful beyond description, by the way, and something that we need to note here. I think probably I ought to call attention to something else. We've heard a great deal in our day about that which is known as a soul brother. You've heard about a soul brother. Well, this is it right here. This is a soul brother. It's your neighbor, and you're to help him. Now, will you notice verse 5? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, I want to add this comment when we come to a verse like this. Somebody's going to say, well, we're not under law today. That's true. We're not under law. And I'm of the opinion that no one is certainly trying to put us back under law, and certainly a law like this. But let me be very candid, and you probably will think that I'm a square. I still believe that a woman looks better dressed as a woman, and a man looks better. And that's what God is saying. God made them different. And we're living in a day when they're trying to look alike, trying to act alike, and we're having a great deal of trouble. I think womanhood is paying an awful price for this today. That's what God's talking about here. Now notice his concern, and this is one of the most wonderful things. Verse 6, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that is, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Protecting the birds. God's concern for the birds. And you remember the Lord Jesus said that a sparrow doesn't fall but what he knows it. Actually, the language there has this thought, that a sparrow falls in the lap of the Father always. Just a bird, he takes concern of that. And the Lord Jesus said, if the Heavenly Father has concern for a bird, well, he has a concern for you and knows about you. How wonderful that is. Now we have some very interesting laws given here that have to do with actually the building code. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now, suppose a man built a house, and he said, well, I don't have enough money to put a railing around the steps that lead up to it and around the roof. The roof, you see, in that day was the front porch, the patio, the lanai, whatever you want to call it. That's where the family went to sit in the cool of the evening. That's where they retired. They had no front porch. They had no patio in the rear. So it was up on the roof. Now God says you're to protect that. You put a railing around it, protect the little children, and protect folk at night. They might step off. We've just in recent years have had a building code that protects people, you know. God is not as much of an old-timer as a great many people seem to think he is. He had a concern. Think of that. God had a concern about the way you build your house, friends. He's interested in it. Why? Because he wants that home dedicated to him, and he wants it to be a safe place. Are children safe in your home? You have a railing around it? Do you protect them from the things of this world today? How many parents have seen the young man, the young woman? And I've talked with so many parents like this. They packed up and they went off and they don't even know where they are today, out with some hippie crowd living in one of these communals. How tragic it is in this hour in which we live to see that. The railing is not there today. It should be there. Now notice this. Here he says, verse 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. No mixture of seeds, you see. And then verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Now, friends, this is to me, I think, a humorous thing that God's making here. I was over in that land. In fact, I've got a slide that I made. I don't know just where it is, but I took a picture of an Arab over there plowing with an ox and with an ass. They do it over there. Even today, God says, don't plow that way. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, an ox is an ox and an ass is an ass, and they don't go together. They don't work together. They don't walk together. They are not alike. They're different, by the way. That's the reason that there's some folk ought not to get married. I've seen several marriages, in fact, quite a few, where it was the marriage of an ox and an ass. Some Christian girl married some unsaved fella, and that's what it is. That's the picture. Now, will you notice verse 11? Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Well, you know what happens. You wash the garment, and the wool will shrink up, and the linen would expand. And then what do you got? You got problems on your hands. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four corners of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. And that generally was blue. It was blue on the high priest's garment. That means that that fringe down at the bottom that touches the earth is to have a heavenly color, by the way. And that's when heaven touches earth. And the child of God can get great spiritual lessons here. We need to be very careful about sowing these divers seeds. There are those that tell me today that the thing to do is to go into the nightclubs and go with the world and drink cocktails with them, and that's the way you'll reach them. I have news for you. You won't reach them. I've never heard anybody being reached like that. If you know of somebody, let me know, because it would be the first one I've heard of. And then the garment here, the wool and the linen should not be mixed together. You can't mix with the world, friends. Just impossible. Then you have a law here that protected the innocent wife. It kept a wife from being falsely charged. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasion of speech against her, bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman when I came to her, found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. In other words, this was a way to protect a wife from a godless husband, you see. And it was a way that we do not have today at all. God had an arrangement to protect a wife under these circumstances. But suppose a woman was guilty. Then we're told, verse 21, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So shall thou put evil away from you. Now, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Now, don't go to the 7th of Romans, friends, and say that, well, if a woman has a living spouse, they're not to marry. You see, that under the law, they wouldn't be living. The guilty one, whether it was a man or woman, was stoned to death. So under law, they wouldn't have. Now, they don't stone them to death here in Southern California. If they did, we couldn't have freeways because there'd be so many rock piles around where people have been stoned to death that you couldn't even make a freeway. You couldn't drive a car through Southern California. But we don't do that today. And therefore, don't take the 7th of Romans and attempt to say, well, if a woman has a living husband or a man has a living wife, he's not to marry. You're not stating it scripturally. You see, you should know this passage of scripture that under the law they wouldn't be alive. Now, the guilty one today is alive, and our Lord made it clear. There's only one grounds for divorce, and that was for adultery. And when that takes place, they don't stone them today. And as a result, why, they are still guilty, and I still think that's a scriptural grounds for divorce. We'll have more to say about that later on. And this was God's arrangement for his people, you see. They didn't have a new morality in that day. They had God-given morality. And this has always been a blessing to any nation. And any nation that's broken over at this point's gone down. I weep when I think of the condition of my country. Well, we'll have to leave off there today, but we'll pick up at chapter 23 next time. As you can see, this is intensely, not only interesting, but important for us in these days. And we hope you'll be with us next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you have questions about the biblical view of marriage and divorce, Through the Bible has some resources that we think can help you. You can download Dr. McGee's digital booklets, When Divorce is Scriptural and Marriage is Unscriptural, and The Best Love, for free anytime at ttb.org, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find them online. Again, that's ttb.org or 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, our journey through the Bible continues next time. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll save a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Well, ride the Bible bus for 5 years and you'll be amazed at what God teaches you from His Word about what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a blessing that keeps on going. That's what we believe at Through the Bible.